famine, a prolonged scarcity of food accompanied by extreme hunger. It is sometimes listed as one of the acts of judgment that God pronounces on either an individual people or sometimes a nation and sometimes the whole world. The thing about famine is some of the byproducts or offshoots or repercussions of having famine is that it may lead to disease. It may lead to people doing incredibly horrific things like cannibalism. It may lead to or be caused by captivity. It may lead to exile. It may be accompanied by physical manifestations that occur in nature, such as floods, which can cause a famine, droughts, which can cause a famine. There's a lot of things that can cause famine. It can be caused by wars. It can be caused by politics. There are many things that can cause a famine. For the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about famine in the land, and we've been looking at different instances in the Bible of individuals or nations of people who had experienced famine for one reason or another. But there is one kind of famine that we have yet to touch on, and before we're done today, we will even speak to that issue. Famine can be used to capture people's attention in a way that nothing else can. Famine can be used to punish people to get them to behave in a way that is acceptable to God. But whatever it is and whatever it is called, famine is something that no one ever wants to go through. And today, if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament by the name of Amos. Amos is a shepherd man, and he's also a farmer because he's a grower of figs. He was born in the little town of Tekoa, which is in Judah in the southern portion of the divided kingdom, Israel being the northern portion, Judah being the southern portion. And some say he was a man of wealth and means, and some say he was just a common man. But he was just a farmer and a sheepherder, and then he felt the call of God to go to the northern kingdom of Israel and give God's pronouncements. The funny thing is, if two people are wrong, and you're talking to the person on your left, the person on your right knows that the person on your left, who's also to their left, is messed up. And they're listening and they're nodding their head. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, tell him. He needs to hear it. Fix it. Get him straightened out. Tell him how it is. Tell him why he's wrong. Tell him what he needs to do. You know, they're seconding, you know, they're nodding everything you're saying. And then you turn to the person on your right, which would be them, and you say the same thing to them. And all of a sudden, now wait a minute. I thought you said he was messed up. Well, he's messed up, but I got bad news. You're just as messed up as he is. Well, I think you got that a little wrong. People get a little attitude with you when you come down their row and you step on their feet and they have to go, ouch. It was okay as long as you were talking to people on the left side of the aisle, but don't be coming over here on the right side because we're okay over here. That's why we sit over here, because the ones over here on the right, we got ourselves together. It's those lefters, those left-handers, those left-siders. You just point your finger in that direction. Don't be swinging it over. Yeah. Famine in the land. If you find the book of Amos, which comes after the book of Jonah. Nope, I take that back. Which comes after Joel, which comes after Hosea. You're there. Turn to chapter 8, verse number 1, and it reads as following. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn in the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes to tie up this subject of famine in the land, that we might understand that the worst kind of famine we could ever experience in our lives is that of not being able to hear a word from you. We ask that you give us listening ears and ready hearts to respond to the challenge of your word. We ask, Father, that we examine our lives and even see if there's a famine in our own lives of your word. Most of all, Father, help us understand why we need your word and why we need you for the salvation of sinners and the sanctifying of saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Famine. In this particular case, you find that the nation of Israel is being judged by God. It takes the power of God to take somebody who is not used to being an upfront, outfront person, who's used to dealing out in the pasture lands and keeping to themselves in a quiet way, to become a person that's going to be upfront in the political scene and to go out of your own country, out of your own comfort zone, to cross over the border to the northern kingdom of Israel, to go to the king's palace and to preach a word from the Lord, to deliver a message that is not something people want to hear, but something that's the last thing they want anybody to tell them. Now, the economic setting that was going on was, these were times of prosperity in both the northern and the southern kingdom. Life was good. It was a lot like the agricultural year we've had here in Ohio, where we had no extreme periods without rain. We had rain when we needed it. We had as much as we needed, and everybody said, as far as they can tell, from the way the beans stand in the field and the way the corn looks on the ear, it looks like it's going to be a good year. The ears are full. It looks like the beans are not little BBs inside the shell, but that they might have some size. So everybody's anticipating it should be a good, if not perhaps even a great harvest. It was the same thing in those days where economically there was a chicken in every pot and there was a car in every driveway and everybody was happy. And they were singing their favorite song, Come on, baby, let the good times roll. There was money in their pockets and there was no need and there was no wants and the haves had plenty and above all they could imagine. Life was good. And do you know what happens when life is good? Hey, I think we've arrived. Let's just sit down. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's be merry. Let's have a good time because we're there. Now, the only problem with that is there is not enough money in the world for everybody to be rich. If you have $1 million and I have $1 million, everybody cannot have $1 million because there's not enough money for everybody to have $1 million. And as the case now, as the case was then, there were the haves and the have-nots. So either you were doing really well or you were not doing well at all. And the problem was people became indifferent to those who didn't have what they had. What do you mean? God makes a decision. And he uses an illustration from nature to make his point. Verses 1 through 3, God asks Amos a question. He says, Amos, do you see this basket of fruit? And Amos says, yes, Lord, I see it. And he said, the end is near. This basket of fruit, which is ripe, you can put whatever you want in there. You can put apples, you can put peaches, you can put oranges, you can put what bananas, I don't care what it is, cherries. Here's a basket of ripe fruit. And he says, but the end is near, because it's ripe for the plucking. And just as this basket is ripe for the plucking, so the nation of Israel is ripe for my judgment, because I've got a problem with them. There is a theory that says wealth and prosperity is a gospel Christians should believe in. If you are a Christian, if you are following God, if you are loving the Lord, if you are doing right by God, then you will be blessed. You will not have illness. You will not have sickness. You will be a conqueror. You will be a victor. Sadness and sorrow and disheartenment and discouragement will be found nowhere in your house. Rebuke them in the name of Jesus. You are one who is supposed to mark it and park it, grab it and blab it, name it and claim it. That's the victorious Christian life. That's the symbol we want to give to the world and to our neighbors that know not Christ. This is what being a Christian is. It's having it all together. It's having no worries. It's having no problems. Now, I don't know where you live, but for most people, that's really not what's going on. And even for the people who make those claims, that's not what's going on. Go home and be a fly on the wall. Go home and follow them as they go to work and interact with their coworkers and their neighbors, and follow them as they drive down the road and live their lives, and you will find the same thing is true from those who have to those who have not. Everybody's got problems. People who are rich does not mean that you will not have problems in your marriage. Just because you're rich does not mean you won't have trouble with your children. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you won't have trouble on your job. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you will never get sick. Those things happen to everybody. But the problem was people who thought they had arrived, and that is one of the things that we do in our culture, is we tell people that there is a goal to living life in America. And that is to get to the house on top of the hill. You want the house where you can step out and survey your kingdom. And you want a nice car. And you want nice clothes. And you want a nice spouse. And you want nice children who are well-behaved and intelligent, who are just acorns falling off the tree that will grow up to continue the saga of success. And that's what we spend. You want to get an education. You want to get a good job. And all those things are nice and all those things are well. But are they an end of themselves? And the question is no. Where does God find himself in the mix? Well, he's just somebody I go see on Sunday to say a few things and to give a little something, and then I'm back on my own Monday through Saturday. And that was the problem. God said, you know what? The only reason why you have what you have is because I gave it to you. But people have a short memory when it comes to God. You know, when you didn't have anything, when you didn't have two nickels to rub together, when you're just trying to make it, when Oscar got married, he said, him and Pearl, they had each other. That was it. There was no big job, there was no big car, there was no big house, there was no big life, all just waiting for them. They had each other. And they had to stay together. And many of you who've been married 50, 60 years or more, you had each other. And you looked at each other and you said, well, I guess this is it. And you said, I wonder if I got a keeper. I wonder if I got a keeping. And some of you said, well, you know, they told me when I left, Mom said, you can't come home. Once you tie that knot, don't come back here talking about, well, my mother, he... Don't you be running home to your mom. Mom, she can't cook like you. No. Back in the day, they said, once you're gone, you're gone. Once you're up and you're out, don't come back. Fix it, work it out, it'll be all right. We're praying for you. These people had arrived, and they thought that life was good. And you know, the Bible says in Timothy something about money. It says, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. You can take people who didn't have anything, who have it all, because of, hey, you can do things with a ball that's either oblong or round and small or big and large or whatever size. You can throw it, you can hit it, you can swing a club at it, you can hit it with a bat, you can throw it with your arm. Wow!
Let's all fill up the old temple on Saturdays and Sundays and pay our money to go in and watch that religion down there. Boy, this is really something. This is more than life itself. You know, I live and die with my team. Right. As I said to one person when we were watching a volleyball game last week, and they were, oh, come on! I told them at the time, this is a great sermon illustration. They didn't know it, but hey, I'm not going to miss any names. But anyway, they were, you know, when they were winning, yes, come on! And then it was, they were up, they were down, they were up and down. I kept saying, but you're not playing. I know, but I just wanted to do what? But you're not playing. Why are you? You're not playing. You're just watching. But some people get wrapped up in things, and these people were wrapped up in themselves. They were wrapped up in their success. They were wrapped up in their money. And they believed, you know, we've been blessed by God. We have really been blessed by God. Now, was that a false statement? No. But then they forgot God in the midst of their success. Because there are still people who have needs. There are still people who have problems. And they became very strange in their actions. Because here's what they did. It says that when they looked at people who were needy, they abused them. They walked all over them. When they looked at people that were poor, they took advantage of them, and then when they were done with them, they cast them aside. They didn't care about those who were hurting. They didn't care about those who were suffering. They were just a means to an end to keep my good times going. So whatever I can get out of you, like wringing a sponge to get every last drop of water, I'm going to get. And then when I'm done with you. I don't love you. I don't care for you. I don't think about you. I don't want you. I don't need you unless I need you for something as it pertains to me. And that's what the problem was. Their abundance of prosperity had made their hearts hard toward their fellow man. Which is really strange because they had a word from the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, God reminded them of this. He said that they should bring their tithes and their offerings to God's house. In verse 28 it says, "And at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all of the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are come within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." He said, you know what? When you guys go out to harvest your crops, they didn't do it like we do it, because when we go out, we do not leave a blade standing in the field. When you watch them go out and do those beans, you look and say, I think they got them all. And if they miss it, they'll come back and get it. When it comes to getting the corn, it's gone. Every stalk has been run through the combine. Back in the day, he said, now when you go out and harvest, round off the corners of the field. And if anything falls off the wagon, don't be saying, hey, you missed one. He said, leave it. Because you've got strangers, you've got poor people, you've got widows who are hungry. And I'm allowing them to go into your field and find something to eat that they can survive and live too. That's the way I'm going to do it. So don't think about just yourself. How much am I going to get a bushel? How much am I going to get? Or how many bushels can I get an acre? Blah, 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 blah. It's money. He said, no. He says, if I've been good to you, you'd be good to somebody else. But your problem is you're not good to anybody. So therefore, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to come in like a flood. And if you've ever seen floods where the river overflows its banks and it flows in through the town and it washes and wipes out things, or it comes rushing down the mountain, it brings this wall of mud with it that after it's all over, people go back and their houses are full of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 feet worth of mud. And it's like there's no way you can start over because it's all gone. Or else the whole thing is under mud from the flood. God said, I'm going to come in like a flood, and when I get done, you're going to be dead. Yeah, I'm going to destroy everything you got. I saw pictures and saw on the news when the tsunami came in, it just wiped everything out, and people said that people that were trying to save themselves were carried out by the wall of water, which was 15 to 20 feet high. It was all caused by an earthquake out in the ocean, and this big wave came in to these low-lying areas in these island regions, and it just came in like a big surge, grabbed everything it could grab, and sucked it and pulled it all back down out or under the water. And people are homeless, and people are dead, and God said that when I come and bring my judgment, that's what's going to happen to you. And how bad is it going to be? He says, you know what? It's going to be like your son, your only son, your favorite son, is murdered. You know how bad you would feel and how you'd pull out your hair and you'd be crying? He said, that's the kind of pain and agony that you're going to be in because you have turned your back on me. You've become arrogant. You think you don't need anybody. You think you've got all the answers. You think you've got all the problems. And sometimes success is the worst thing that can happen to us when we leave God out of the equation. Praise God, somebody said, from whom all blessings flow. And the other problem was this. They lied to themselves. How did they lie to themselves? Well, they came in and they came to church, but they didn't come in because they wanted to worship God. They didn't come in because they were thankful. They came in because, you know, I want everybody to see. I got a new suit. You like my new suit? Didn't tell you, Charlie, I got a new car. It's out there in the driveway. No, I didn't wreck the last one. I just needed a new car. So, what do you think of my new car, Debbie? Huh? How about these shoes? Look at that ring. Look at this watch. I think it's spelled Rolex. R-O-L-A-I-D. Well, that says Rolex. You need to watch the people on the corner. Anyway, you know, it became a look at me what I've got. And it became a, you know, who can I network with and who can I make a business deal with and you know, I sure wish they would quit preaching so long so we could get out of here because, you know, I can't wait for money to get here because I go back to work and make more money. You know, it's okay to come in and shake hands and yeah, stand, sit, pray, hear the preaching. Yeah, but, you know, come on, I can't wait till Monday gets here because I want to get back out there and make something I really love, and that's money. So, you know, I'll stand and sit when they say, I'll nod like a dog in the back of the window. You know, say what they want me to say, do what they want, yeah. I can't wait till Monday gets here. I don't really care about Sunday, but you know, they said, you know, if you don't come, there's something wrong with it. You don't love God. So, you know, well, just to show that I love God, I'm going to show up. Now, I may be there in my body, but my heart and my mind is somewhere else. I'm thinking about anything and everything else except God. Because I've got it made. I've got it together. And he says, nope. You're fooling yourselves. He says, you know what? When I get done with you, you're going to be so poor and destitute, you're going to be walking around in rags. People that go through a period of starvation, you find that their bellies become distended, that they lose all the fat in their body because their body is looking for something to eat. So it eats up all the fat tissue and all of a sudden their skin becomes loose and their jaws become sunken. Sometimes it can even cause your hair to fall out. It causes all kinds of physical normalities because of the body trying to survive. He says, when I get done with you because I'm punishing you, you will be walking around with bald heads and sunken cheeks because you're dying. And your attitude is going to be one of mourning because you're going to say, I had it all, it's all gone. Now you're going to be like those people that you took advantage of, the poor people that you abused. Now you're one of them. Big crowd. We're all on the same street, needy street. Because we had it and we lost it because we didn't do anything with it that we should have been doing, which was using it to bless people. Using it to minister to people, using it to meet needs. Why did you think God gave it to us? Well, so I can have it. They say, as it applies to education, somebody said, learn all you can all you learn, and then sit on the can. And some people are like that about money. Earn all you can all you earn, and then sit on the can. When I die, well, some people think, I guess I'm taking it with me. You know, when was the last time you were in a funeral procession that right behind the hearse was a Brinks truck? You were going, what's in there? Oh, that's all his money. He's got it in gold bullion. They said they're going to just throw it in the grave after they put the casket in there and they put the vault cover on. Really? What good are they going to do with him there? I don't know. You've heard of people being buried in their car, gold Cadillac. That's the way he wanted to go. Now, when he wakes up, wherever he's going to be, he's not going to need that Cadillac. He's not going to need that money because that money isn't going to do anything for him wherever he's going. Heaven or hell. But you know what? God says this in verse 11. Here's the worst thing I'm going to do to you. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not of bread, not of water. But what will be missing is hearing the words of the Lord. You're going to want to hear a word from God in your situation. You're going to want to hear a word from God to speak to your need. You're going to want to hear a word from God because you're looking for God. And God says, I don't care where you look. You can go to the West Coast and try to find it. You can go to the East Coast. You can try to find it. You can go to the borders of Canada and try to find it. You're not going to find it anywhere because there will be a famine. There will be an absence. There will be a scarcity of the Word of God. And you're going to be looking for someone. Oh, I heard they're preaching over there. Let's run over to that church. I think they're preaching the Word of God. And then you run over and you go, this isn't the Word of God. I don't know what it is, but this isn't God's Word. Well, they say they're preaching down the road. Let's run down the road because I said they're preaching the Word of God down there. You run down there and you go, this isn't the Word of God either. How are we supposed to live our lives? How are we supposed to raise our children? How are we supposed to reach the lost? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to give glory to God and live a life that gives honor and worth to significance and meaning because we say we're Christians? How do we make it? How do we get through? You know, I just give anything. I can hear a good sermon. I know some of you come in every week and go, I just give anything if I can hear a good sermon. Well, I'm working on it, so keep praying for me. But it says the young women will have a God thirst. The young men will have a God thirst. I'd like to hear a word from God. There is no word. When I was down in Tennessee and we had the banquet, they talked about the Wycliffe translators. They said they were over in a country in Africa. And the scene they described was, it was a country that was probably 95-98% Muslim. But these people in this country, they had no television, they had no radio, they had no electricity. They had no newspapers. They had no magazines. They had no books. And they didn't need books and magazines because they didn't know how to read. Can you imagine living in a world where there's nothing? There's no. You don't know what's going on in the world. There's no turning on the radio, turning on the television, getting a newspaper. None of that. It doesn't exist. And when I thought about that, I said, wow, what a weird way to live life. I don't know how you could make it. What do you do all day? All they spent their time doing, because basically they live in the desert region, was they were trying to survive from one day to the next. But there was nothing there to give them anything to feed the mind. Nothing there to feed the soul. Nothing there to encourage the heart. They were dead men, dead women walking because there was an absence of the written word. And God says, in the day I'm going to bring judgment, it's going to be that way looking for my word. You're going to look for it, but it will not be there, and that is my judgment on you. What kind of Christians would we be if this thing that the psalmist says is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? We have no lamp, we have no light because it's gone. My question is, do you and I treasure and value the Word of God? Well, I can answer that. Someone said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Is there a lot of hiding going on? What those funny words mean? It means that we take the Word of God and we put it in our mind and it soaks down and it drips down and it gets into our heart. And it's a mirror and it's a guide and it tells us who we are, why we are, where we're going. It answers all of our needs in life and it keeps us straight and true. It gives us strength to run the race. The reason why some of us have such a hard time making it is because we don't have any spiritual food. I don't know about you, but if you only eat one day a week, one meal a week, I don't think you're going to do very well by the time Wednesday gets here. Any subtle temptation, anything that would come along and tempt you, I don't even know how you're going to keep your health if you can't have good nourishment. If you're not well fed, you have a tendency to get sick because your immune system is low. If you want your immune system, your spiritual immune system, to be high, you've got to eat regularly from the Word of God. You've got to get in it so it can get in you. So I guess my question is, he talks about the nation of Israel experiencing a famine. Do we experience famines? Does it bother you not to spend time in the Word of God?
Well, I don't like to read.
You don't like to read.
Well, you know, I don't understand it. And I don't understand you.
But I'm going to take the time to get to know you. And if I'm going to take the time to get to know you, then you should take time to get to know the Word of God. Because we need it more than life itself. Never let it be said that you have a Bible and you don't know where it's at.
Well, they gave it to me when I graduated from church. Or they gave it to me when I joined church. And I think it was the last time I saw it. And I think my mom put it away. Or she put it...
I don't know where it is. What do you mean? I just don't use it. Don't read it. How do you survive?
I'm making it poorly, very poorly. Look at the decisions you make. Look at the things you say and the things you do and the places you go and the people you associate with. Why do you do that?
A lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God help us not to experience the famine individually, in our families, or in our church, from hearing, obeying, and believing the Word of God. But lastly, I'll simply say this. Why do we need the Word of God? Because it tells us our greatest need, and that is for a Savior in Jesus Christ. If you look at the cross behind me, it's empty. Because the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for something that you and I have a fatal condition called sin. He came to take care of the condition called sin, to bring us back to a right relationship. He brought us back to God. He saved us from ourselves, from our sin. He delivers us from Satan. And we need Him. Can't get along without Him. All that is in the Word. Because Jesus is the living Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. Reminding us that we do not want to experience a famine from hearing Your Word. From knowing Your Word. From believing Your Word. We pray, Father, that we'd all have a greater thirst for knowing You. Thank You for Your Word that You've given us, that we have ready access to. Help us to avail ourselves or to make it a part of our lives daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.